shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Now, listening to Louis' frustration a few minutes ago, it kind of reminded me of the frustration that I have felt, and I guess I've expressed it from time to time, with our incessant and perennial search for honest banks. My subject has predominantly been, over the years, economics. And I haven't necessarily done a fantastic job of conveying the message, perhaps. And if that's my fault, then I accept the blame. It just seems as though we have, within our own ranks, a large percentage of bank seekers. And I used to think that the banksters were maybe a problem, but I think the bank seekers are just as much a problem. We have many honest banks in America, and I put quotation marks around those, and I think I do it advisedly. Some are 501c3 tax-exempt, religious-type patriot organizations. I can think of one. I won't name names. And it claims in one of its newsletters that it's a records keeper and that they are indeed a 501c3 tax-exempt corporation. Even issue their own notes with pictures of various scenes on them. The Last Supper, for example. And I'm sure that the Lord would be highly pleased to see his, you know, these notes with his picture on them. Draw credit is the kind of a system that the Lord intended for us to have, right? That's what it says in the Scriptures. You know, Abraham was rich in gold and silver certificates and cattle futures. And when he told Moses that we were going to have an offering made in the sanctuary, that this is what you're going to receive of them. Federal Reserve notes, Visa, MasterCard, and we'll take checks. Please send them to my address, and my ministry is da-da-da-da. Listening to Bob Klusser's message, I couldn't help but think, I've referred to that passage in Genesis 14 on a number of occasions where Abram, before his name was changed, went out with 318 of his men servants and he slew, or he smote. I don't know if they turned the other cheek or not, but he smote those who had absconded with his nephew Lot. And I've got an idea that when Abram did that, that he didn't have to make any diligent search of the Scriptures to see if it was necessary to go do that. I've got an idea that he didn't have to. Jeepers, that's man-stealing, isn't it, when you take someone? And you catch kidnapping, right? That's called man-stealing, isn't it? What's the penalty for man-stealing? Do you remember?
Yeah.
I'll be. See, and he took the law into his own hands. Can you imagine that? Now, we've learned from a very authoritative source that you are never, never, ever to take the law into your own hands. Why, that would be vigilanteism. And the root word of vigilanteism is vigilance. And the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And the author of our liberty is the Messiah, Yeshua the Christ, Jesus the Christ, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we've been instructed from a higher authority that you're never to take the law into your own hands. Folks, if you don't take the law of clean versus unclean meats into your own hands and apply it to your life, who on earth is going to abstain from eating the unclean meats?
Amen.
Does someone intercede on your behalf and stop eating unclean meats for you? Well, I suppose it's possible. And I thought that was a good point as far as intercession, because I really never gave any thought to the weightiness of imprecatory prayer or intercession. Because when Christ interceded on our behalf, he just didn't do it in thought and in word, but he did it in his very soul, fleshly essence. And boy, I don't know sometimes if I have even a speck of courage and faith sufficient to do as he did for us. I like that, us, instead of this possessive me. I don't know how many times people told me in denominational churches, Christ died for me. And sometimes you do get some sort of a self-pious attitude that he did that for. He did that for me, as though I deserved it. But I'd like to address a little bit of, just a few thoughts. I don't really have an awful lot on my mind that I think I can relay in the limited time I have left. The need for equilibrium, not only in our theology, but also in our lifestyles, how we believe or bylive, as opposed to an unbalanced theology and an unbalanced lifestyle that we see, it's always so easy to see it in someone else. It's never easy to see it in us. But nevertheless, when we see it in someone else, we can take heart that there's probably something in us, even though we might not want to go looking for what it is, surely there's somebody out there that's going to find it for us. That's what friends are for, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I'm not going to try to cast any stones because they'll end up coming back on me, because you start laying snares for other people and surely you're going to get caught in your own pit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, since we've kind of beat around this subject a little bit this weekend, Feast of Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended upon the people. I understand that's quite an event. It seemed to me that the law had been given at about this time. And when the Spirit is given, it seems to me that the intent of the lawgiver is the law. Now, we can say, I think quite authoritatively, at least we can quote the scriptures, we may not necessarily understand as we ought, but we can authoritatively say that the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. Now, the spirit of the law does not negate law. In other words, the spirit of the law isn't grace, is it? The spirit of the law is the intent of the lawgiver, isn't it? Okay, isn't that what we're talking about? Okay. And that was given at about this time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that was just an aside, in Ecclesiasties chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Well, we can do some rending. We can do some mending. And there's just so much rending I can stand before I need to have some mending go along. And I'm not sure if what I'm going to talk about is more rending or if it's a little bit of mending. I hope that somewhere along the line that the Word of God will be imparted to each one of us so that even if it may sound like rending from my perspective as it goes out, that before it reaches your ears, it will sound like mending to you. But there have been times that I've given lessons that I went home and, boy, I just felt that I just didn't do a very good job. And I've had people contact me after that and say, boy, they got something out of that message. So I'm learning more and more to rely upon my feelings less and less as to what I think I convey. So there may be times where I think I've conveyed something and I didn't. Other times I didn't think I conveyed it, and apparently that the Lord was able to convey what I was unable to convey. We have been addressing, I think, today and yesterday and the day before, a problem that we see in our own camp, and that's probably what I might call a theological expedience and lifestyle expedience. You remember that there was a particular priest who said that it was expedient that one should die. and that the one who would die was Christ. But it was expedient. Well, justice in America seems to be quite expedient. It's expedient that you accept the fact that everybody knows what money is, and everybody knows what dollars are, and everybody knows you need a driver's license. And no, I don't know the definition of the word license, but I'm going to find you in contempt of court because you have asked me the question, and I'm going to throw you in the slammer because you don't have one of those things, whatever it is. In fact, a friend of mine was telling me the other day that he was talking with two attorneys, both of whom were running for the office of magistrate. And he asked each one of them if they knew the definition of a license, and neither one of them knew the definition of the word license. And I thought, how hopeless that these men, correction, one was a woman. Women and children shall rule over you. One of them was a woman, but this man and this woman were probably going to end up sitting in judgment over many a driver's license case, a marriage license case, maybe they might have one of those, I don't know, a business occupation license case. And they were going to be able to rule and to judge justly, and yet not even know the definition of the word. But you know, that really shouldn't surprise us, because almost no one who will stand before them and receive the judgment will know the definition of the word either. Isn't that true? Most people don't know what the definition of a license is. So in order for us to have a theological balance and equilibrium, we have to rightly divide the word. That's what the word of God says. It's rightly divided. Obviously, if we're commanded to rightly divide it, it's possible and likely and probable that we will not rightly divide it. That's why we have people who believe in law and no grace, those who believe in grace and no law, and they outnumber us. There are those who believe in law and grace, faith and works, but there are those who believe in grace and faith with no law and no works. And yet the Bible clearly, ever so clearly, at least to my finite mind, conveys a harmony in law and grace, faith and works. We have a denomination among us, and certainly within the denominational spectrum of Christianity, what I would like to call the isolationists, the denomination of isolationism. That is, to extract one scripture and isolate it from all of the rest of the scriptures and build yourself a theology. Give you a case in point. A few years ago, I had approached and discussed at rather long length with a relative who was a game warden and a born-again Christian the subject of economics and how the state government at all levels was in violation of its own law. And definitely in violation of God's law when it came to economics. And he eventually confessed to me that, yes, the state is breaking the law. In fact, he also is one of those who now doesn't believe you should have a drink of anything spirituous. And I had to remind him that it is indeed his employer, the state, which has the state liquor stores. And it is his employer, the state, that licenses all of the taverns. And then, after they've sold you the hooch, it is the state that goes out and collects the fine for driving as though you had a little bit too much of their hooch in you. And I said, and you work for that double-minded entity. So he went and got his Bible. After all, every Christian should have one. And we open it up. He says, read this verse. And it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he says, what does that mean to you? Well, and I had a presupposition that was coming to me rather quickly. But I said I would have to read a few more verses to get a handle as to the context of this verse, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. But I said, since you have call this scripture to my attention. I like to throw the onus probandi or the burden of proof back to the other party whenever possible, because I like to escape responsibility as much as anyone. And you see, when someone is charging you, he is acting as the plaintiff. And the plaintiff, everyone knows, has the burden to prove. So when you're put on the defense and you feel as though you're being put on the defense, keep that in mind, that the party charging has the full burden to prove his case. Whether it be anything that has been said here or will be said here, it's the same. No man should be charged without having an opportunity to be heard. Teachest thou the law, and thou thyself violate the law? I do it. I violate it. But anyway, we shift the burden to this individual. I say, well, since you've pointed the scripture out to me, it's evident that you have looked at it at least a little bit before I have. In the context of this discussion, pray tell, what does the passage mean to you? He says to me, the state's breaking the law, so leave them alone. So he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He says, don't do anything about it. And I said to him, by name, remove your badge and remove your gun, and let he who poaches deer poach deer still, and he who fishes beyond the legal limit, fish beyond the legal limit still, and he who kills, kill still. The argumentation is totally fallacious, without merit. And were I a judge in that case, I would throw him right the heck out of the courtroom and never bring a charge into this court again until you can figure out how to properly address your case. See, there was a time, if you take that in the full context of the scriptures, let he who is unjust be unjust still, all we have to do, in fact, is to drop down one more verse, and I will link it to a few others, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Who's coming? And whose reward is with him? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And behold, his reward is with him to give to every man according to his work, or as his work shall be. That's a principle that runs through the scriptures from cover to cover. You have an opportunity to repent of the sin, and the sin is the transgression of the law. You have been given opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And don't ever tell God that you never knew that you were involved in sin, because he will never condemn anybody without anybody having been given at least two or three witnesses. Otherwise, he's going to violate his own law. Brings to mind a passage. Can I find it? Yes. Proverbs 24, verse 12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? See, we're not going to stand there before God and say, we didn't know that they were aborting babies. Didn't he who ponders your heart, in fact, he who put the heart into you, doesn't he know what you know? How are we going to stand before a righteous God and say, we didn't know? Nobody told me that this system was corrupt. So I didn't have to do anything. Grace, faith, rapture, etc. Let the world go to hell in a handbasket. I'm sure glad I'm saved and that God is hauling me out of this mess. And yet this was the place that God had intended to be inhabited. And he created it not in vain, says Isaiah. This is the testing ground of the saints. And if we're not going to be faithful in the little things, planet Earth, why would he give us the greater thing, which would be the kingdom even beyond planet Earth? If it were my Earth, and I saw what we were doing with it, I wouldn't give us any more. We haven't been doing such a hot job with this planet. Why would he give us another celestial system out there? But so many people are just so confident that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Yes, there are, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to let you have any of them. Because you haven't taken care of the hovel you got down here. And when Christ comes back, boy, is he mad. Why? Because we're not doing as we were told. Yet the church world, which is so wrapped up in the Revelation letter and how it's all going to end, it's like we're reading a novel, and we're really too busy to read a novel this thick and print this small. So all we're going to do is read Revelation, and we figure out how it all ends. But if we read Genesis to Malachi, or Genesis to Revelation, we would find out why it's going to end the way it's going to end. But we're not interested in that. We're really just interested in the bottom line. In Proverbs 17, verse 24 says, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." My personal pet interpretation of that, and there are probably many, because I don't think the scriptures are always limited to just one understanding. There are many levels of understanding, as Brother Jones had mentioned. But in my level of understanding, which is probably very low, I saw in that people want the bottom line. Tell me how it's all going to end. Don't give me all of this rigmarole over here, like Genesis to Malachi and all of the historical foundational scriptures. Because if I were to read all of those, I might figure out that your sin will find you out. I might find out that sin is transgression of the law and that Israel was sent into captivity for lack of knowledge, as it said in Isaiah 5:13. And if that lack of knowledge was further clarified in Hosea 4:6, "Therefore, since you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. Having forsaken the commandments of your God, I will forsake your children." See, it wasn't just head knowledge, because we have an institution here that probably crams all kinds of somewhat useful and somewhat useless head knowledge. But head knowledge without the moral foundation, as a man had once said, makes for very clever devils. And here we are, very craftily refuting the truths of Scripture. And how do we do that? With Scripture. "Let he who is unjust," let him be unjust still. In other words, if a guy's breaking the law, leave him alone. He must be kidding. A born-again Christian. Hard to believe. But he's not just one little instance. We may all be that way. You know, in Ezekiel, it says that there's a time when you're doing righteousness, or rather unrighteousness, that when you repent and do righteousness, that the righteousness covers your unrighteousness. That sounds pretty good. But it also says that when you do righteousness and then you do unrighteousness, the righteousness that you did before does not compensate you for the unrighteousness you do later. Have you got the pretty? If I'm wrong, then say, "Well, I don't think that's so." You might just do this. You know, just kind of, "No, I don't think that's what it says, Bruce." But I think that's what it says. See, there was a time when there was a flood on the earth. Why? Because everybody's doing what they're supposed to do? No, because people were sinning. So God says, "I'm going to turn the water on." And it says that this guy, Noah, who was perfect in his generation, he loaded up this, it was the size of a World War II aircraft carrier, if you take the dimensions out. And, you know, World War II aircraft carriers are pretty good sized vessels. And here's this guy giving this great commission. That was a great commission. Build an ark. To the saving of whose house? His own. Hebrews 11:7. Not anybody else's. See, he will not take care of his own, especially his own household. You know, denied the faith, worse than an infidel. No, he took care of his own. You start from the inside and you work out. That's how the body heals, people tell me in homeopathy. The body heals from the inside out, from the top down, and in the reverse order of the symptoms that were experienced by the disease that your body had. And yet the medical profession comes along and says, "No, we heal from the outside in. Got a pimple? Good, we'll heal it from the outside. We'll put tackle or some sort of a smeary stuff on it, we'll heal." No, you heal it from the inside out. Likewise, the regeneration of the body. When all things become new and all things old are passed away, it's from within. And likewise, the principle is, you repent first, you then take care of your household, you set an example, and then you will probably influence other individuals and other households, and then the body will expand from within. And yet most people want to do it from without, and they want to go and legislate freedom, and they want to go to Washington, D.C. and mandate it through legislation. We're going to force everybody to be free. That's like forcing everybody to be responsible, which isn't a bad idea. But it's not easily worked out that way. But there was a time, because of this flood, that a ship was built, And everybody who was aboard, everybody, well, all the bodies of all the creatures were aboard, and a few people. And then who closed the door to the ark? Noah built the ark. Yahweh closed the door. Is that significant? Yeah. Because let he who is unjust be unjust still, and he who is filthy be filthy still. There was probably a time while Noah was building the ark that those out there who saw the witness could say, uh-oh, judgment is coming down. And if they were in tune with that, they would have said, Noah, how does one get on the boat? And I bet you Noah would have delivered him quite a sermon. And if that man had repented, probably while the ship was a-building, I'd be willing to bet you that the Lord would let him on. But nobody came. I don't know that for certain, but I got a pretty good idea. Nobody came. The Bible didn't say that anybody came. And God closed the door. Because there's a time coming, and none of us know when it is, when he who is unjust will be unjust still, and he who is filthy will be filthy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet why is it that we're fairly sure that God might be willing to consider us in terms of salvation? And I don't mean salvation hereafter, I mean salvation. Save us from the enemies and those that hate us, as it spoke of in Luke chapter 1. Because we've repented. And we're hoping, with the hope that lies within us, that we have repented in time. But there's a time coming when there is no more repentance. And God closes the door, and now there's judgment based upon what you do. Is my theology warped? And yet this man is suggesting, you see, you can take a passage and you can make anything out of it. The same individual suffers from another denominational name that I would call accidentalism. He asked me one day, what do you know about contracts? Oh, yeah, I said, there is. Fraud vitiates contract. If there's fraud involved, then the contract is null and void from the beginning. That's one way. Another way to get off money at the contract is if you've got a provision in the contract that lets you get out of it. And you write into the contract the means by which you get out. In other words, if you don't do thus and so as you're supposed to do within a certain period of time, then the other party is absolved. I said, that's about it that I can think of, I said, with regards to getting out of it. I said, there might be some other ways, but that's what comes to mind right now. Well, he said, I was looking to get a piece of land from a fellow, and the guy wanted $60,000 for it. That's quite a price for a game warden. Now, game wardens don't usually have $60,000 to get a piece of land, just land. So he says, I offered the guy $55,000. But the guy wouldn't take it. He said it was worth every penny of the $60,000. And besides that, he says, and it's true, land values are skyrocketing around here. You got to go to Oklahoma City and Dallas and Fort Worth. For where the bubble blows up in one side, it usually shrinks someplace else. And we run depressions, booms, and busts under 12 different branches of a central bank. And if that central bank decides we're going to have a boom over here in the 12th district, the gay fed district, San Francisco, then they can at the same time, if they so desire, orchestrate a crash of crippling proportions, if they'd like, in the first district, out of the Boston Fed. And they can break this country up into just 12 little countries, and they've basically done that. So we get booms here, bust over there. But he offered the guy $55,000, he wouldn't take it, so he said $60,000, he accepted the offer, so my friend went to the bank to take the loan that he knows the bank doesn't make. Because I've already shared with him that truth. And that is a truth, and it is a truth. Banks don't lend anything to anybody. How many people know that? This person knew it. And then he got the $60,000. He then approaches the fellow to get the land, and the guy doesn't want to sell it for the $60,000, the agreed price. He wants more. So, since both of these people are professing Christians, what do you do? Sue the bastard. That's what Scripture says, right? That's what he did. See, the Bible says, don't take your brother to the law. So that's what I threw at him. He says, he's not my brother. That sounds very familiar to a story once about who is my neighbor. And I said, when you start getting yourself locked into a trap and saying, he's not my brother, and therefore I don't have to do unto him as the Scripture says,
then that to me is just like the Jews who take the Kol Nidre vow and say that because you're not one of us, I can make you a promise and I can abrogate it. And I get very fed up when I hear an identity that we start treating ourselves. Without a doubt, you're going to treat yourself differently from other people. But if you're going to be the witness that God expects you to be, but boy, I don't know how we can possibly set an example for the other peoples of this earth, not all of whom are earmarked for destruction. Are they? If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not be born of the lineage that we think we are. But does that mean that everybody else who is not of our lineage is scum? I think not. For the scripture clearly tells me that everything that God had created was very good. But it's only good when it's in the right harmonious relationship.
Amen.
And it isn't. And we're the ones that are primarily at fault. Anyway, he goes on and he tells me that he sues the guy. Both of them are Christians. I said, well, friend, if I were you, I would back off. He says, I've already spent $6,000. Hard to back off after you spent $6,000, isn't it? But my advice, since you asked me, I wouldn't give it otherwise. But since you asked me, my advice is, back off. There's other land out there. And there's land out there that you can get without going to the bank. You see, the scriptures, I think, are fairly clear that there is a sin that you commit in ignorance. And then there's the sin that you commit knowingly. In Hebrews, we're told, in 10:26, is it not, that he who sins willfully, after coming to a knowledge of the truth, for him there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you my pet interpretation. He who sins, sin is what? 1 John 3:4, transgression of the law. Okay, you can look it up in Strong's, you can find out that it means to miss the mark. God bless you. You can read Strong's. What's the mark? The mark is the mark of perfection, the goal that you strive for. What's that? Righteousness. Who kept it? Christ. What was he? Without spot, without blemish. He didn't break the law. Okay. The same thing. Let the Bible tell you what it means. So back to my friend here who's going to get this land. He's going to get it anyway. And by the way, he was countersued. And the adversary had spent $7,000 on attorneys. Attorneys, plural. He had had three. He went through two and was on a third one. He had $7,000. So the attorneys are ahead. $13,000 to nothing. We still haven't got the land. This is great. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, we can't go the twain. We can't agree with an adversary and say, well, okay. In fact, as I said, look, if the guy's not going to be a man of his word, why would you want to enter into a contract with him? Go somewhere else. And just say, I'm sorry, jeepers, if you're not going to be a man of your word, I will withdraw my offer, and that which I've given you in terms of earnest money, would you be willing to give that back? I won't sue you. No, can't do that. I got to have that land. And I'm saying to my friend, look, you know more about this economic situation than the guy on the street. You know for a fact. You have never refuted what I've shown you, and I've shown you from Federal Reserve publications. I've shown you from Common Sense. I've shown you the examples of notes that were promises to pay to notes that are no longer promises to pay. I've explained you all of the details that you were willing to endure. You know that banks don't lend you any money, and you know that when you went to the bank, you didn't get any. You know that the bank violates the law of just weights and measures, and the law of just weights and measures contemplates that if you're going to have such a law, there must be something to be weighed and measured. And there is no thing expressed, weighed, or measured in dollars and cents that's being used as money in the United States of America and hasn't been since 1965. That's a violation of the law. The bank then charges interest, and that word is usury in the Bible, but it translates interest. And that word interest doesn't mean excessive interest, it means any interest. And banks charge interest on loans, and that's another violation of the law. Banks then issue fraudulent or false reports. And the Bible says, thou shalt not raise up a false report. But the banks raise up a false report and say that we've made you a loan. And that you owe us so many more dollars of whatever it was that we loaned you. That's a false report. And there are other violations which go beyond that in this ripple effect. And I said, I've got an idea that God's going to hold you to a higher standard. You've been warned. And you know. And he who sins, transgression of the law, willfully. What is willful? doesn't mean of your own free will. It means doing that which the law does not allow. Now, you can go to Webster's and you can get a doing it of your own volition. Okay, fine. Go to Black's Law Dictionary and you'll find out that willful is doing that which the law does not allow. That's why Internal Revenue prosecutes people for willful failure to file, willful failure to report, willful failure to pay. The word willful is a key word. Don't acknowledge doing anything willfully. That's a very high-powered word, and the lawyers use that advisedly. He who sins willfully after coming to a knowledge of the truth. Well, what's the truth? Everybody knows. I am the way and the truth and the life. No question. The scripture says that. Let me embellish so I can bring it down to a level that you and I can understand. Since I don't understand cloud thinking, and if I speak to you in words that are difficult to be understood, then I am to you as a barbarian. Clarity of speech is essential to convey an idea. Otherwise, we're going to conceal it. And if you're going to teach something, teach it clear enough so that it can be understood. Because we as teachers heap to ourselves a greater condemnation. Not only in terms of what we teach, but also how we live it. Verse 142 of Psalm 119. Thy righteousness, whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Verse 172 of Psalm 119. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. If you sin, he who sins willfully, after coming to a knowledge of the truth, for him there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Can you name the sacrifice for sin? He died on the cross. We make the blood of Christ of none effect if we come to a knowledge of the truth and continue to sin. Have I stepped on anybody's toes, or have I stepped beyond reasonable interpretation of the scriptures? Is it reasonable? In other words, there was a time, and I don't understand all this stuff, but there was a time when there was an offering that was made in the sanctuary for those who sinned in ignorance. Well, then there must be an offering that's made for he who doesn't sin in ignorance. And God must know the difference. And I'm glad he keeps score, because I have no idea what it is that you're ignorant of or what you're sinning willfully in. But what I'm pointing out to you is that this individual, I believe, now God's the arbiter, but I believe that this person knew that he was engaging in sin. And I believe that he knows that what the scripture says there is that he's going to be held accountable more so than a person who did it in ignorance. Anyway, this same individual turns to Psalm 37. This is the accidentalism. So we've gone into the isolationism. Let's isolate a scripture and build a theology, take it out of context and build a pretext. And we've probably all been guilty of doing that. Maybe we're still doing that. Here's another side of it, though, and that is accidentalism. He comes out to me and he opens up his Bible to Psalm 37. He said, I've already taken this to the Lord. He says, and I opened up my Bible and it fell open to Psalm 37. Have you ever run into anybody that did that? And the Bible just fell open to a particular page. Now we're going to come into this particular passage of Scripture, and we're going to come to an understanding. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked. And he stops right about there. We've got a few more verses to go. We're up to around verse 11 or so. He goes to verse 40. He says, that tells me that I'm going to get the land. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Who is doing the evil? Well, the other guy, obviously. He was the only guy doing evil. He refused to sell it at $60,000. We're not going to do evil by taking him to law and forcing him to uphold. We're not going to forgive him. We're not going to forget. A lot easier to forget than to forgive. At least it is with me. I've forgotten a lot of people's transgressions. But boy, when somebody reminds me of them, I have a hard time forgiving them. And I wish people just wouldn't remind me about such and such a person, because I'd rather forget than forgive. For they shall soon be cut down. Okay, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land. See? This is what telling him. He's going to get the land. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, what's the desire of your heart? I want that land. Therefore, the Lord's going to give it to him. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Well, the earth he wants to inherit is that piece of earth over there that he wants for $60,000. And verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. So we're being meek, and we're going to inherit that earth that we want for $60,000. Now, it is humorous. But you run into those. And I don't know how many people, when they run into us, must think that we're doing the same thing. We need to refrain from doing that, if indeed that's what we are doing. And I don't mean to mock him, but sometimes it's necessary to have an example. And since you don't know who he is, and I haven't named him, I hope it's not considered to be backbiting, slander, and that sort of thing. But I've confronted this individual concerning this problem. I think it's a problem. Activism has been discussed here at this Feast of Pentecost. Now, some of it can come across a little bit harsh. And sometimes my spirit has a hard time accepting everything that's said, or just sometimes the way it's said. And I realize that some of the things that I say can come across harsh. And I've seen myself on video, and I thought, my gosh, anybody can listen to that guy and look at that stern countenance. Oh, my gosh. Man, I mean, I have. If anybody can look, mean as hell. Boy, I'll tell you, I can really. And I'm glad video was invented. Not because I want to be on video, but I'm glad that I've had a chance to see what I look like. And it's frightful. And I don't want to come across that way. I really don't. Activism is manifold, and it has manifold steps. Some people don't think that you are an activist unless you shoot at least 60 blacks and at least 130 Jews. And I'm not here to advocate that you shoot anybody. Okay. But the first thing that we do, and then somebody asked a question the other day, what do we do? And each one of us and on the panel had a response. The response was calculated based upon how close we were to a specific subject of Scripture, which we considered to be our particular ministry and calling. Steve Jones, his particular ministry and calling is spiritual warfare. So therefore, he addresses it from that particular perspective. Mine is economics primarily, so I address it from economics. Somebody else would be addressing it some other way. But there is indeed an order by which we would somehow go into conflict with evil, because we're in a war. And we've got to be dumb as sheep to not know that there's a war going on. But that's what Israel is, a bunch of sheep. That's why most Israelites out there don't know there's a war, because they love everybody. So why doesn't everybody love them? So they're perfectly willing to let all of the heathen come into their land. At some point in time, they're going to find out that there's a war going on and that they brought all the troops over here. It's going to be an awful day. It's going to be an awful day. First off, we need to seek the truth. What is the truth? We can find truth here. I'm not saying that all truth is here, but we're going to find all that's here is truth. And the law is the truth. And the law is a yardstick by which we judge the performance of ourselves. If you don't have a yardstick by which you can judge your performance, how will you know how well you're going? I remember when I had an opportunity to teach school in the Bahamas for 2 weeks. Blacks, mostly whites in this little community. It was one of the, I think there are about 11 white communities in the Bahamas. And we were out on the island of Eleuthera at the northern end, a little town called Current. And it's predominantly white, a few blacks. Had them both in the class. And had every grade from age what, zipped up to age 14. After age 14, you didn't have to go to school. That's good. Get out of school as fast as you can. Maybe you'll retain some of your common sense. But
We lose all of ours the further you go in public school, especially if you go to college. Boy, if you get out of college and you've got any common sense left, thank the Heavenly Father. Because you're an exception. Our institutions are designed to remove all common sense. Common sense ain't very common. I was asked if I would give some classes on economics. Imagine that. Haven't been asked here in the United States, but I was asked in the Bahamas when they're on vacation. So sure, I took some time off from vacation to teach economics. Didn't get anywhere. It's like trying to teach a stump. I tried just as best I could, but I don't think I got anywhere. But the woman that asked me to teach, she said, would you also teach another class while you're doing that? She said, would you teach RK? What's that? Religious knowledge. Gee. What do you do? Oh, we teach the Bible. Oh, do you teach the whole Bible? Oh, yes, she says. Right now, we're up into Luke. Will you find me a denomination that's never been in Luke? You can find a denomination that hasn't been in Hosea. Okay. I said, out of curiosity, how long have you been teaching? RK. Oh, she says, ever since I've been teaching, it's been 30 years. She says, they were teaching RK before I became a teacher. Oh, really? Oh, yes. Do you study the whole Bible? Oh, yeah, we study the whole Bible. Have you ever taught the commandments? She said, no. We never have. Why is that? She asks an American. I don't know. Who establishes the curriculum? Oh, she says, that's done by the Ministry of Education over in Nassau. Now, folks, if the Ministry of Education in Malfunction Junction, Washington, D.C., is going to establish the curriculum, do you honestly believe that they're going to give you a yardstick by which you can judge your performance, and better yet, the performance of government? You see, Francis Schaeffer wrote in a book some years ago, it was called How Should We Then Live? And the only thing I remember of that book is the title, the author's name, in one sentence. The book was rather abstract, and I'm very simple. If society has no absolutes by which it shall be judged, then society shall become absolute. That was the only thing in that book that I remember. And I think that was probably the most significant truth of that book, if not the only truth of the book. I don't know. And I suggested to that woman that Francis Schaeffer probably answered your question. That if we were to learn the commandments of God, we would have a set of standards by which we could judge our own performance and see whether or not we were sinning. And then we could look around us and see whether or not government was engaged in sinning. And no way are they going to let you have that yardstick. I believe it was Schaeffer who also wrote another book called Christian Manifesto. Anybody ever read that, see it? Yeah, interesting book. I didn't remember too much about that one either. Remember the title? Remember the author's name? And I remember that there were three courses of action that he thought that a Christian should exercise. And somebody, I was already kind of doing patriot type stuff at that time. And it was a friend of mine who was a pastor who gave me the book, thought I'd like to read it. And there were three things that he said that we should do. Number one, protest. Number two, flee. And number three, fight. Now, I believe it's in that order. I don't believe you fight first and protest next. I think there's an orderly relationship. It's like, first off, you seek the truth. First thing we do, seek the truth, and thy law is the truth. That gives us a yardstick by which we judge our performance. Then what do we do with the truth? We separate from the sin in our lives by applying the law, or taking the law into our own hands, if you will, in our own lives. And we then separate from sin. We haven't done that. Well, we've done it in some areas, but we haven't done it in all areas. Isn't that right? We have not done that. We have separated from the sin of eating pig and lobster and shrimp and catfish. But we have not separated from some of the commandments which, heaven forbid, might even be more weighty.
We're suffering in the area of economics, and the reason I believe we're suffering in the area of economics, and other areas as well, is because we're violating all of the economic laws. All of them that I know of. But I don't see a wholesale repentance, even within our own remnant of a remnant of a remnant of a remnant. We're getting down pretty close. Where we have said, we will do. And yet a man asked, can we agree? I said, yeah, I can agree. But I'm not sure how many of you can agree. But that's not the only area of our life that we need to repent. But you seek the truth, you apply the truth, and as you apply it, you separate from the evil, and then when you've separated from the evil, it would seem to me that we are then at a vantage point where we could, having been lofted by getting out of the mire of sin, that we could now mete out some judgment, if indeed that's our calling, upon those who refuse to repent along with us. Isn't that what happened in Israel? Seemed to me it was one of the Chronicles where there were certain people who basically extracted themselves from the way the world was going, and then they went around and they told everybody else to take a vow to serve the Lord with their whole heart. And if they didn't, what'd they do? They killed them. But you can't very well expect to go out and execute vengeance upon the heathen if indeed you're mired and you're the pot calling the kettle black. Any more than if we could go to Earl and say, Earl, you got this little speck in your eye. And he says, yeah, you ought to see the big log in yours. That's another principle that we overlook. People keep asking, when is it time? It'll be time when we have clean hands. Now, it may be time sooner than that, and we, with dirty hands, let he who is filthy be filthy still, and he who is unjust be unjust still. What am I saying? Saying is that if we don't clean our hands in time for the judgment, then we're going to be caught in it with the same dirty hands of the people that we say ought to repent. However, if we clean our hands, we separate from the evil, and then when the time comes, who knows, we might even be given that high calling of being able to execute vengeance upon the heathen. Does it make sense? So I think God's reasonable. There's a lot I don't understand, but that's my fault. But what I do understand sure seems reasonable. Repentance only goes one way. You cannot re-repent. You've got to be judged. And Christ said that in another way. He said that he who picks up the plow or puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. That's what Ezekiel was saying, wasn't he, when he said that if you're unrighteous over here and then you become righteous, your righteousness covers your unrighteousness. But if you're righteous and then you do unrighteously, the unrighteousness will now cover your righteousness that you did in the past. And now, see, you can't go that way. You can't repent that way. You can only repent one way. You know what I was going to do today? What I was going to do, I was going to go into Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit of love, meekness, temperance, and all that other stuff. And you know, I could have given the same lesson out of those words that I just gave. And it's done it right from Scripture. But people who oppose activism in any form, they'll come to you and say, oh, if the fruits of the Spirit are, well, what is love? Love is fulfilling of the law. What is joy? When do you have joy? When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. How can you have joy when there's sin in the camp? How can we truly, truly rejoice when there's sin in the camp? Can't. We have an idol in our tent. I probably have some in mine. And it worries me. I don't know what they are. Why? Because I don't want to know what they are. It's my problem. I might want to know what yours are, but I don't want to know what mine are. But I'm not going to do that. But I would like to end with one reading of Romans chapter 2. It's an exhortation to whoever has ears to hear. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now, don't be offended if I'm saying that I'm calling you or anybody else a Jew. I'm just going to read it how it reads in my Bible.
Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law, or in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Now I need to be standing out there or sitting out there when I'm reading this. Okay? But I'm hearing those words. Now, I'm not giving them to you. You can take them how you want to, but I'm taking those to me. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, through you as it is written. Now that dealt with circumcision, specifically in that passage. But circumcision was only one aspect of law. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. We need a consistent testimony. If anything we can take from here is that we ought to be consistent in our testimony. We judge the tree not by the bark, but by the fruit. Many of us bark, but we don't have the fruit. We need to be consistent. God had told us through Moses in Deuteronomy 4, you read the first few verses there, keep the commandments. This is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. And they will look upon you and they will say, surely, this is a wise and understanding people. And what people is there that has a God so nigh unto them as your God? That's what Christ said later on in Matthew 5 when he said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are a city set upon a hill. Ye are the salt of the earth. What he's saying is set the example. What's the example? Don't miss the mark. Don't sin. The law was given to you for a reason. And only to you. To set an example. All creation groans and travails, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. Everything is out of its course. We just read that a little while ago in another lesson that was given by another individual from the Psalms. Why is everything out of the course? Because that same psalm had told us in the first few verses that there wasn't the judgment and the justice for the fatherless and the widows. It all boils down to a fact that we've sinned.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.